Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Hey, I am continuing a series of messages I began last week, and we're going to spend some time talking about what does it look like if we put Jesus right at the center of our lives? Like what changes in our lives? Like how do we put him at the center of every area of our lives? And today what I want to do is I want to talk about putting Jesus at the center of our time, like how we spend our time. You know, time is a really interesting thing if you stop to think about it a little bit. Any philosophy majors here? Time is a really interesting thing. You know, it's like we try to control time. We try not to waste time, or other times we try to waste time. We try to make time up. We try to, you know, find time. We burn time. We do all these different things with time. It's like in our culture today, we're a bit obsessed with time. In previous generations, we've worshipped money. We've worshipped, you know, other kinds of things. In our generation today, it almost seems to me like time is one of the big idols that we have. And we never seem to have enough of it, do we? I mean, it's just like ticking away pretty quickly. I thought of a couple cool 70s songs I could have slipped in right here at this point, you know, because I like good 70s music, and it's like some of the coolest music there is, by the way, for you young whippersnappers. And I thought of a couple I could slip in, but I thought about it too late, and I wasn't able to get it into my thing, and so you can rejoice in that. Or you can just kind of, you know, sing it to yourself about how time is slipping away. And you know, I discovered this week, this has nothing to do with my message, but I discovered this week there's this cool exercise program that I get to be a part of. I found it online that you can, actually there's this thing called internal jogging that you can do, internal jogging, that laughter is actually good for you, like it's like an internal jogging. It jiggles your organs around like jogging does, and so that laughter is really good. And I thought to myself, finally an exercise program I can enjoy. I mean, this is going to be, see, didn't you enjoy that? It's really good. It's like we could actually have like get-togethers, you know, where we just like, I don't even have to get out of the house. I can just like pop in Stooges or something, you know, and I'm like, it's exercise. Isn't that kind of cool? Okay, that has nothing to do with my talk. So we have this obsession with time in our culture. I love this Mahatma Gandhi quote. There is more to life than increasing its speed. More to life than increasing its speed. And we run at a pace. Most Americans run at a pace that's absolutely insane. And we have no understanding. We don't know why we're running at such a fast pace. But between our email and our technology, between our children, between our work and our family lives and our hobbies, most of us run at a pace that's absolutely astounding. And time is one of those things that, like, once it's gone, you can't get it back, but you feel like it's never going to end, especially when you're younger. You know, in the scriptures, one of the psalmists prays, Lord, teach me to number my days. Teach me to get a grasp on what time is like. And how much of it I have left. About 40 years ago, the futurists in our country were peering into their crystal balls and predicting that one of the biggest problems for future generations would be what to do with their abundant spare time. So in 1967, in testimony before a Senate subcommittee. Okay, that part should make us wonder right there. In 1967, testimony before a Senate subcommittee claimed that by 1985, people would only be working 22 hours a week, or only 27 weeks in a year, or that they would be able to at least retire by the time they're 38. I think the Senate lost that report somewhere along the way. Because what we've discovered is just the opposite has taken place. According to a recent Harris survey, the amount of leisure time enjoyed by the average American since 1973 has decreased 37%. That's almost 40%. Leisure time has decreased in our country. And one of the things that we find in our culture today is that we almost worship our leisure time. Like, if I don't get enough me time, I can't make it. And that's kind of a little bit true for an introvert, right? You need time alone. But we almost worship that. Like, that's the thing that's going to solve our problems. That's the thing that's going to make things that, you know, feel better to us. Hey, Michael, I don't know if you can hear this or not, but it feels like it's echoing a bit to me in here that I haven't heard before. Thank you for that. Perfect. One of the main focuses that we have in our life and in our culture is productivity, that we're always trying to figure out how to be more productive. Quite a few years ago, this best-selling book came out. It was called The 1 Minute Manager. Did you guys see that one, The 1 Minute Manager? Now, there's some really good helpful tips in there, but it got me thinking, can we really manage something that we can't control? Like, I can't slow time down. I can't fast forward. I can't reverse. I can't rewind. How do you manage something that you can't really control? What we're talking about is being more productive. And then that made me think, do I really want to manage the productivity for every 60-second period of my life? It's like, do I want to be that anal? That I have to manage the productivity for every single part of my life? For a while, I worked in an ad agency. This was back in the early 80s. And one of the things that you had to do is you had to write down your billable hours every single day. And if you didn't have so many billable hours in like an 8-hour day, if you didn't have at least like 6 or 7 billable hours, like times that you could actually charge the client for, it's like, man, it made it hard to take a potty break. Because you're managing every single moment of the day in the midst of that. You know, so we create technology and we create labor-saving devices to try to save time. I love this quote by E.F. Schumacher, an economist from a generation ago. He wrote this: "The amount of genuine leisure available in a society is generally in inverse proportion to the amount of labor-saving machinery it employs." This was written back in the early 70s. Well, it's amazing that we have created a lot more labor-saving devices in our culture today, and our leisure time is decreased by almost 40%. So you might think, okay, Michael, what does it have to do with the Bible? Hello, we're in church. What does this have to do with bringing Jesus to the center of our time? Here's the deal. Back in the Old Testament, God gave the nation of Israel a gift in regards to their time. He gave this incredible gift in regards to their time, and he called it this thing called the Sabbath. He has given us a gift of the Sabbath. And it was this time to remember really who God was and what he was about. It was allowing him to be the center of their existence, even the way that they spend their time. Now, people today debate whether, you know, the Sabbath should be on Friday if you're Muslim, or if on Saturday if you're Jewish, or, you know, Seventh-day Adventist, or, you know, if you're a regular churchgoer, it's Sunday celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, so that should be the Sabbath. And, you know, in Minnesota, you can't even, like, buy a Harley on the Sabbath. You know, on Sunday, like, you can go to the store and buy leather, but you can't buy the real bike or a car or something like that. That was weird when I first moved to this state, you know, 20 years ago. I thought, that's different. It's like, you should be able to buy a motorcycle any day of the week. What's up with this, you know? And okay, that's just me. I'm ranting a little bit. But I think you can sit on them, though. That's kind of cool. You just can't buy one. So people debate about when that should be. Here's the deal. The Sabbath is a picture. It's not about having one day of the week where we worship God, and the whole rest of the days of the week we worship ourselves and our time and our possessions. This picture of the Sabbath is a picture of all of time, every moment of your day, every moment of my day surrendered to Jesus for what he wants. That's what it's a picture of. Then you read Hebrews 4 for a bigger explanation of this. The writer of Hebrews talks about that the Sabbath is where we rest from our own work and we allow God to do his work in our lives and through our lives. And so what would it look like and what would the benefits be for us if we allowed Jesus to have control of our time? Like even in the way we spend our time was centered on him. What would that look like? Let me pray. I'm going to like pull out a couple things from that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time right here, right now. Thank you for bringing every single one of us here together just for these moments. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to us right now. As we're here together, would you allow us to hear your heart and what you think about, what you care about? Just come, Holy Spirit. Give every single one of us something to chew on. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I am putting most of the scripture passages up on the screen today because I'm looking at several of them and I didn't want you to have to spend time searching for those. Here's where Jesus first talks, or where the Old Testament first talks about the Sabbath. It's Deuteronomy chapter 5, and it goes like this. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And then just in case you were thinking of having somebody else do the work for you, they go on, neither you nor your son or daughter, bummer, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, like not even your animals, your donkey or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. This whole idea of Sabbath has to do with a ceasing. It's really allowing ourselves to pause, to rest, to reflect, to step back, to not have to be productive for a little bit. And I think that really we need these kinds of times as we surrender our lives to Jesus. We need these kinds of times every single day in our lives, not just once in a while. And that our life is meant to be lived from this position, from this place of rest, rather than a place of struggling and striving. So as we center our time on Jesus, here are some things that we find. First of all, we find an offer of rest and refreshment. This was not given as kind of this hard thing to do, not a grim duty. This whole idea of rest and Sabbath was meant to be a delight. That's why Isaiah says this about 600 years before the time of Jesus. He says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph. That's kind of like a motorcycle, isn't it? I think I have a problem, don't I? Cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. You will find your joy in the Lord. There's meant to be this rest and refreshment from really allowing Jesus to be the center of every single area of our life, including our time. Dr. Richard Swenson wrote a book quite a few years ago called Margin. It's a wonderful book if you haven't read it. And in there, he talks about like our lives having four gears that we operate on. The first gear that he highlights is the gear called park. He says it's time for rest and renewal. It's the gear that we use to recharge our batteries, spending time meditating, reading scripture, praying, thinking about our values, what's really important to us. It's taking a walk. It's looking at the trees. It's listening to the birds. It's enjoying some of the colors and the smells out there. And I wonder for some of us how often, like, we use that gear. I know some of us think we're supposed to live in that gear. There's other gears to use as well. But for some of us, we never get there. It's hard to get to that gear. The next one he would call low. Swenson says this gear is for relationships. This is the gear for family and friends. It's the gear that we ought to be in when we're listening to someone. Dialed down a little bit, downshifted. It's the gear that we use with children when they ask for a story, when they ask about the death of their pet, when they ask about sex or about God. It's the gear that we use in relationship. Low. And then the next gear he would call the gear called drive. Third gear, it's what we usually use for work or play. It uses lots of energy. It feels good to us because we're productive. It's the gear that we exercise in, you know, like internal jogging. Okay, maybe not that one. It's the gear that we use to shovel the driveway, like later on today. Oh, I'm sorry. Don't you love Minnesota? This is cool up here. I'm going to talk about how beautiful it is up here in a minute, but part of the beauty is we don't know what's coming next. Could be 70 and then it's 20, you know? And then the fourth gear is overdrive. It's the gear that we reserve for times that require extra effort. It's the gear that accountants use during tax season. It's the gear that builders use when the Vineyard Church really wants to get into their building next week, you know? It's the gear that we use when we have a deadline coming or you're playing a basketball game. It's the gear that lots of families use to try to get ready for church on Sunday morning. Overdrive. Now, what Dr. Swenson says is the problem, and I agree with him, is that most of us, we get used to living in the high gears, drive and overdrive, and we have a really difficult time downshifting. We have a very difficult time just slowing down. And that just like our cars, the engines will burn up in our cars and our bikes if we keep them revved in overdrive all the time. The same thing is true of you and I. That if we always keep our lives revved up, our foot on the gas pedal as hard as we can, always in a super high gear, it's going to destroy us. And some of us have experienced that physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We've experienced that. Maybe you've been living in overdrive for such a long time that you don't even realize it. And you're trying hard to connect with God, that you want this thing that I talk about, this personal, real relationship with God. And it's not some mysterious spiritual thing that's keeping you from that. It's the fact that you live your life in overdrive almost all the time. One of the things that I love to do in my relationship with God is I love to just sit down and quiet things down, and I like to take time just to journal. Like, I write out my prayers by hand. I write them out, not type them because I can go too fast. I write them. And sometimes I'll even like draw pictures of what I'm thinking and praying because I made my living as an artist for a whole lot of years. And it just forces me to slow down a little bit, kind of hear what my Heavenly Father might be saying to me. It's a really good thing to do. If you're having trouble connecting with Jesus, try downshifting a little bit. Elijah talked about hearing the still small voice of God. And you can't hear that when the engine's revved up all the time. And then for some of us, you know, you have to stop trying to function as if you have no limits. Our limits that we have, physically and emotionally and spiritually, our limits that we have are gifts from God. It's like, you know, even you that are, you know, the maniacal type A personalities. I've been told I'm that way, but I'm in denial. Like, even like, we have limits, and our limits are really good. And recognizing those and allowing our limits to limit how much we do and how much we take on, that's a really good thing. Does that make sense? Anybody, does that make sense? Okay. So this whole thing of taking rest, of having a Sabbath, of having time where you just set aside every single day, even living from that place, offers us a rest and refreshment that we can't know otherwise. It also offers us this ability to develop a deeper trust in God's provision and control. The way that most of us live today, cramming as much as we possibly can into every moment, whether we're on vacation, whether it's a weekend, or whether we're at work, or, you know, with our families, it's easy to believe that all of our needs are met by the work of our hands. It's easy to believe that you and I, if we take our hands off of our family or off of our lives for even just a moment, things will just fly apart wildly, that we have to keep the pressure on in order to keep things together. It's easy to believe at that pace of life that we live that we're the ones in control. I love this passage in Colossians 1 where Paul says, "He," meaning Jesus, "is before all things, and in him all things hold together." That Jesus is the one, Paul is saying, that holds it all together. I love that. I need reminded of that on a regular basis. Perhaps you do too. That I'm not the one who holds it all together. In fact, if it were up to me, I'd probably blow it all apart pretty quickly. But as we hold on to Jesus in our families, in our marriages, as we put him at the center of even how we spend our time, we're communicating that we really trust that he's the one who holds this whole thing together, a deeper trust in God's provision and control. This idea of resting and Sabbath kind of shrinks us down in proper size in comparison to God. I wonder how many of us this applies to. Like, how many of us think that we're the glue that holds it all together? When it's really not us. And then not only do we learn to trust in God's provision and control, but there's this invitation to truly meaningful work. You know, unless you think I'm promoting laziness, I'm not. Jesus is inviting us into work that's really, truly meaningful, really good stuff. And next week, I'm going to do a talk for the whole time on just what does it look like to bring Jesus to the center of our work lives. What does it look like to bring him to the center of our productivity? But for now, let me just say this. At one point in Jesus' ministry, and it happened to be on the Sabbath, you can read about it in John 5 later if you want to, Jesus actually heals a guy who'd been lame for 38 years. Not lame like we would use it today, like lame, like, boy, that was lame. Like, you know, who dressed you? That looks lame. It's not like lame in his fashion sense. It's more like lame because his legs didn't work and he couldn't get up. And so Jesus healed the guy, and it happened to be on the Sabbath, and he tells him, pick up your mat and, you know, go home. So the guy picks up his, like, a bedroll, and he's going home. Well, the Pharisees are watching, and they had rules about how much work you could do on the Sabbath and what you couldn't do, and apparently the guy took too many steps, and they were counting it, which, that's lame, but not the same kind of lame, a different lame. And that's a cool word, lame. I like that. And so they got started getting on Jesus about why this guy was working on the Sabbath and why Jesus healed him. And I love Jesus' response here, John 5:17. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work, and to this very day I too am working. My Father is always at work. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm really glad God doesn't take a day off in my life. Although sometimes he's pressing in and confronting me about stuff, and I kind of wish he would take a day off. Do you guys ever experience that? But I'm really kind of glad he doesn't just leave me on my own ever for a day. And I think about that. I think about there's never a situation I'm in that God's not at work. Like, the kingdom of God at any moment can break in and bring healing to people's lives and bring conviction and repentance. The Holy Spirit is available at any moment of any day, day or night, to just break into our lives in powerful ways. I love that. And then you begin to think about that, and like, you'll never meet a person that God's not working in their lives. Like, everybody that you meet, God's doing something. And so then some of us, because we tend to be slightly codependent, begin to think, well, how do you decide what to do? There's so much to do. God's doing so much. It's like, you know, we got to make mittens for the kids, but we got to, like, feed the people, and then we got to, like, you know, do this, and we got to have more. Like, well, how do you decide what to do? And I love Jesus' response in John 5:19, because he says, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus, Son of God, second person of the Trinity, God himself, is saying, I don't do anything by myself. I love that. It's so freeing for me, because I know that I can't do anything by myself. Like I can pray for you. I can't make anything happen by myself. And, like, I can, like, study some stuff, and I can get up here and ramble on and on and on and on, but, like, I can't make anything happen. And what Jesus is saying is the most important stuff to devote ourselves to every single day is the stuff that God's doing. And it's just looking around us and saying, Lord, what are you up to today? One of my favorite prayers, I've said this many times, is when I get out of the bed in the morning and my feet hit the floor, I like to pray this really simple prayer. God, I don't know what you're up to today, but I want to be involved in it. Like, I want to be involved in the stuff that you're doing today, because you do cool stuff. Could I be involved in that? And, like, speak to me today. Show me what you're doing. And I'll be interacting. I'll be going through my day. I'll go get a cup of coffee, and I'll catch somebody's eye, and I'll just see something that's going on, maybe some sadness or some hurt, and Like, I can just blow past that, or I can go say, hey, is there anything going on with you today that I could pray for? I wonder if that's God or not. You know? And then it's also freeing because there's no way that, like, I could please everybody. There's just no way. No way that you can please everyone in your family. There's no way I could please all of you. Like, you take a simple thing. Like, how loud should the music be at Vineyard? Some of you want it louder. Some of you want it, you know, quieter. It's like, what do you do? Well, here's my deal. I just turn it up until I think Jesus can hear it. Like, I played drums for a bunch of years. That's how I like to feel it, like, you know, like my body to kind of, you know. It's internal jogging. You sit in front of the subwoofers down here. This is like the best row down here because the subwoofers kind of, it's like, it's really cool sitting on the stage when they crank it way up because you're just like going like that. It's sweet. I love that stuff. I'm only partially joking. So what you decide what to do is you just say, God, what are you up to today? What are you doing? And it's amazing that when you devote yourself to loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, when you devote yourself to worship, that the very natural thing that happens as a result of that is he gives you love for your neighbor the same way that you love yourself. He fills you with compassion. And those are like the two legs that we stand on here as a church. That's like the foundation of who we are as a community, learning to love God with everything that we've got. And then he fills us with compassion for people. And he tells us exactly who to serve and when to serve and how to go do it. So there's this deeper trust, or there's this invitation to truly meaningful work. And then there's this ability to remember when we make room for God in our lives, when we Sabbath, when we cease, when we allow Jesus have the control. There's this ability to remember what's truly valuable. From a biblical point of view, the whole point of your life and my life is to get to know God better. The whole point. That we're meant to have this personal and interactive and intimate relationship with Creator God. That's what Jesus said when he was praying for us in John chapter 17. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus is saying, this is real life. This is what it's really all about. This knowing you, the only true God. And your son, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, whom you've sent. That this relationship is the key to the whole thing. That's what we're created for. That's what every single human being longs for, whether we know it or not. And it's so easy to forget the Lord in the rush of our lives. We have the tyranny of the urgent pressing on into us. And so there's the email that we need to write. There's the bathroom that needs to be cleaned. There's the meal that needs to be cooked. There's the exam, the test that needs to be taken, or the assignment that needs to be turned in. And the stuff just never seems to end. And in the midst of all that, it's really easy to forget. It's really easy to forget the most important stuff. That's why God told the people through Moses, the nation of Israel, he told them this: be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commandments, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you to this day. In the passage right before this, he was talking about, this is why you have the Sabbath. Be careful that you don't forget him. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget that the Lord your God brought you out of slavery of Egypt. Brought you out of the slavery. Don't forget that. When I take time in my life to press into my relationship with God, he reminds me again and again of all the cool stuff that he's done in me and through me and for me and to me. Just reminds me. It's like I love just kind of walking up the North Shore, you know. Well, I ride a little bit and then I get off and walk on a trail and I get to do two things I like. And cell phone doesn't work up there, and or at least I pretend it doesn't work. No, I can't hear you. What? You're breaking up. Beep. It's great. Now I can't do it to you guys, huh? Gosh, I'm not supposed to give away all my secrets like that. I love getting up there and just getting alone a little bit. Saying, you know, Lord, what do you think about today? What are you doing today? What do you think about my spouse, my wife? What do you think about my children? What do you think about me? What do you think about me? Is there anything in me that you'd like to tweak? to fix. There's a long list, but you know, really thankfully, he only gives me like one or two things at a time that he wants to address. Doesn't overwhelm me with it. It's really incredibly cool, pressing into that relationship with him. So making this time gives us the ability to remember what's truly valuable. It gives us an appreciation for what's really, really beautiful. For many years, I made my living as an artist, and I like really beautiful things. I like beautiful art. I like sculpture. I like, you know, music. I like beautiful architecture. You know, some of you find the beauty in mathematics. Others find it in really nice chrome pipes. You know, there's beauty out there, like all over the place, all around us. So Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord," basically experience relationship with him all the days of my life, "and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." There's an appreciation that he wants to give us for things that are truly beautiful. Here's a fascinating story. About a year ago, the Washington Post conducted this experiment at a busy Washington, D.C. subway station not far from the Capitol. 7:53 a.m., middle of the morning rush hour, they stationed one of the great virtuoso violinists in the lobby of this subway station. The guy's name is Joshua Bell. Joshua Bell plays at concert houses that are packed out. He's like, everybody says, he's like the greatest violinist. The guy's like 40-some years old. He played this day his favorite violin. It's a $3.5 million Stradivarius built in the 1710s. In that period of like 5 to 10 years, Stradivari created the most phenomenal instruments that nobody has been able to match today. Perfect in every detail. They just sing. They fill up concert halls with beautiful sounds when the right people play them. He takes his taxi cab like three blocks because it's like 20 degrees outside, and it's in February, and he doesn't want to get the violin, you know, with the cold temperature stuff. He sets up at the subway station. For 43 minutes, he plays incredibly beautiful music. The Washington Post actually videotaped people walking by. You can watch this on YouTube, or if you just do Joshua Bell, you know, subway station, Google that, it'll come up. And it's a cool thing to be able to watch it and listen to what was played out there. 1,100 people, over 1,000 people walked by in 43 minutes. Do you know how many of them picked their head up and actually noticed that something really beautiful was going on right in front of them? Seven. Seven people actually paused. One lady recognized him, and as he played Ave Maria, she began to weep in a subway station. How many of us go through lives and we never see the beauty that God's placed around us? Like, it was one of my dreams, believe it or not, to be a pastor of a Vineyard church. It was one of my dreams for years. It was one of my dreams to be able to do that in a place like Duluth, Minnesota. Like, I love this place. There is so much incredible beauty. God has created for us this incredibly, astonishingly beautiful planet to nurture, to take care of, to enjoy. And it's right here all around us. And how many times do we just drive by the lake? You and I both. This incredible lake, and we don't even notice the beauty that God's placed all around us. Here's a great little quote. "What is life if full of care? We have no time to stand and stare." You know, in making a living as an artist, I learned to enjoy color and texture and shape and sound, and so much of it's going on all around us. And it's not just creation. It's not just like nature. It's in the people. Like right next to you is somebody who's as incredibly beautiful as like everything in nature put together. Like the way that our minds work, like the shape of our eyes, even the shape of our beaks, you know. It's like it's incredibly cool. Some of you have really cool noses. Some of you have beaks. Just own it, you know. It's a beak. Be proud of the beak, you know. It's like, how often do we see in our family and our friends the incredible beauty that God has placed there? Just incredible beauty. Like, how often do we even see that and notice that? I find that when I spend time just in quiet with Jesus, when I give him that time every single day, that, like, I appreciate my kids more. I appreciate, like, my staff more. I appreciate the people around me more. Like, it's amazing how that happens and how that works. As we center our time on Jesus, there's also this natural limit on our desire to acquire more that God brings to us. You know, this desire to acquire never seems to end. No matter how much we have, it's never enough. Get this. In the past 40 years, the size of the American family has decreased while the size of our homes has doubled. In the past 40 years, our family size has decreased. The size of the home of the American family has doubled. This desire to acquire, we got to fill up the space. We got space. We got to fill it up with stuff. Amos wrote quite a few years before Jesus. Basically, it's a sarcastic quote of the nation of Israel. I love the sarcasm in the Bible. It says this, "When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat?" They're saying, when will all this worship of God stuff be done, we can get back to work and be productive? I got minutes to manage here, you know? When can we get back to the stuff that's important? Do you know that there's no natural limit on your desire to acquire more stuff? You don't have a natural limit on it. There's no governor on it. We like to think we can say no, but as soon as the next new iPod comes out, we got to have it. Because I can only fit 8 billion songs on my current iPod. And I have 8 billion and a half songs that I need to listen to every day. Every day, you know, we got to listen to this. Like, you know, you might be able to fit 23 days worth of solid music on your iPod and it's not enough. Because you listen to the same four, like, all the time. Has that ever happened to you guys, or is that just me? You know? It's like, it's amazing. We have no natural limit on this. So we work more hours towards that end, unless the Lord restrains us. And one of the ways that he restrains us is through this gift of Sabbath. It's this ability to center our time on him. And then lastly, when we center our time on Jesus, we find that we have an ability to live counterculturally. Here at the Vineyard, we believe that we are supposed to be a community that's biblically faithful. We believe that we're supposed to be a community that is culturally relevant, that we speak to people in a language that they can understand and base our lives on the scriptures. And then we believe that we're supposed to be a community that's countercultural, that we live differently than the rest of the world around us because of our relationship with Jesus. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5:13, about you are the salt of the earth, that you're supposed to be different from the community that you live in. But you know what's interesting is that when people poll Christians and their lifestyle habits versus people in the United States that are not Christians, that don't even believe that there is a God, they find little to no difference in their lifestyles and what they actually do with their lives. And so, like, the number of people that are addicted to porn is about the same. The number of divorces is about the same. The number of R-rated movies we go to is about the same. That the way that we spend our money is about the same. That even in our giving to charity, oftentimes in our country, the people that don't believe in God give a little more than those who say they're followers of Jesus. And a really well-spoken criticism can be leveled at those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. It's like this. What does it matter? Who cares? If he doesn't really affect your life, if you have all the same problems and issues that I have, is not following Jesus, who really cares what you think about this Jesus thing? You see, when we begin to center our lives around him, when we begin to put him at the center, he begins to speak to us about all these areas of our lives. This whole series of messages is going to address work and sexuality. It's going to address all these different things in our lives that the Bible talks about. What we do with our money, how we parent, how we live our lives. Because it's meant to be like right at the center of the whole thing, this relationship with Christ. You know, God is not like something that we just dissect on the scientific table. He's not something that we just debate with philosophical ideas. God is a person that we're meant to experience him. And as we do, his goal in your life and my life is to make us look just like Christ. That's what it says in Romans 8:29. He wants to make us look just like Jesus. And that is completely countercultural. So here's what I want to do. I don't like to just talk about this stuff. I like to actually do something with it. So why don't you guys all stand up? One of the things that we love to do at the Vineyard is have something that we call ministry time, where we just take time to really allow the Holy Spirit to press into us and allow God to have his way in our lives and just allow him to speak to us. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up here. And if you're on the ministry team, would you come up here in the front as well? And then while those guys are coming, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this time right here, right now, for your presence, just right here at this moment. And Lord, I pray that you would really allow us right now to experience you. God, we don't want to just play church. We don't want to just go through the motions. We want to experience your presence. And so, Lord, would you come right now? Lord, would you highlight to us how we're in control of our time and we're not willing to let you have your way? Highlight that to us. For some of us, God wants to highlight the time or the lack thereof that we spend with him. You know what's important to you because you invest time in it, and for some of us, it's doesn't show up on the radar. And I don't feel like God's condemning you for that. He's not condemning me for that. He's just inviting us into relationship. Do you want to experience relationship that's real and life-giving? Let me control your time. Give it to me. It was said of Martin Luther that he generally prayed several hours a day, and when he was really busy, he would double it. Because there's no way he could get it all done unless he really connected well with God. And God, would you give us that kind of a really countercultural approach? Let us see how time really works in your hands. For some of us, God wants us to realize that time doesn't just go on forever. Like the psalmist who said, Lord, teach me to number my days. Lord, would you show those of us that need it, God, would you show us the end of our days? Where are we headed? What do you want to do with the days that we have left? Because it's not an unending supply. Come, Holy Spirit. Teach us to downshift. For some of us, God's saying, just trust me. We're going to downshift, and it's going to be okay. Trust me. And it doesn't necessarily go from overdrive to park. But maybe some time spent in low for a while would be good. And then, yeah, let's try park. As scary as that might sound to some of you, let's try that. Come, Holy Spirit. Here's what I want to do. If you realize that God's speaking to you about that stuff, we would love to pray with you. And these ministry team folks up here in the front have been well-trained. They're really good at this stuff. Would you just take a risk and come forward, even just right now, and allow some of them to begin to pray with you? God wants to be at the center of our time. If you want him to redirect and reallocate how you spend your time, you want to take that risk, come on up here and allow these guys to pray with you. The worship team's going to lead us in worship for a while. You're free to hang out. But if you want Jesus at the center, make your way up here. And I just encourage you, hang out here for a while, spend some time here, and then really just press into him. Get some prayer today before you leave. You'll find it really incredibly good and helpful. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just come.